Morning. So, yeah, Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was descended with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
God our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that, authored as it is by your Holy Spirit, it's his pleasure to take that word and to seal it to our hearts in a way that is transformative in our lives. And that certainly is the burden of our hearts as we come to your word. That as that word is open and open to us, your Holy Spirit would be taking his truth and ministering it to us, opening our eyes that we may see and see clearly your risen Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and delight in all that he is and in all that he has wrought for his people. And help us, living God, to have good ears that hear clearly and in a way that will see us heed the exhortations and instructions and implications of your word, that our lives may indeed be both enriched and transformed through the grace of your own Holy Spirit. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as I mentioned earlier, what we are thinking about through the course of these weeks is the church and what the church is and why the church matters. There are many individuals who say, I don't have a problem with Jesus, I just don't like his church. And I don't see why I should be involved in his church. Just give me Jesus, I'm happy enough with Jesus. But the two really belong together. And it's quite instructive, really, to learn that from the very outset of this monumental letter that Paul writes, that is the kind of classic exposition of the whole message of the Bible, packaged into one book of the Bible in this manner, where he simply unfolds the full truth of the gospel, that he begins with essentially a statement about the church of God. When we work through the letter of Paul to the Romans at NESGT, I underline that the kind of basics of the gospel, they're all here in these opening verses. And in essence, the gospel is first a promise, secondly, it's a person, and thirdly, it is a people, and the three belong together. You cannot have the one without the other. A promise, a person, and a people. And so Paul here, although it's not the kind of main thrust of what he's saying, he does help us understand what it is to be a believer and helps correct all sorts of misunderstandings that our society has in regard to our identity. That is one of the big issues in our society today. People are struggling for identity. And at the back of this whole issue of identity, namely, who am I? You know, who am I? Is the question of who do I belong to? This whole business of belonging is basic to the question of identity. And in some ways, nothing is more crucial for us in our experience than that question, who am I? Identity. And what our society has done is to say, you belong to yourself. and therefore unifying who you are. Whereas the Bible over against that says, no, you don't belong to yourself, you belong to God. And there is a whole world of difference between that. I was speaking to a guy this week, and we were touching on precisely this issue because his whole perspective on the world, his whole perspective on his life and his whole perspective on his own experience was framed by a wrong set of criteria that he was bringing to this question of identity. He was talking about being a loser. That's just who I am. I'm a loser. And the reason that he was thinking he's a loser is because of the criteria that he was bringing to bear upon this issue of who am I? How do I define myself? And if you define yourself, then almost certainly you will define yourself either by what you do. So who am I? Well, I'm a minister because that's what I do. Or I'm a teacher because that's what I do. Or I'm a doctor because that's what I do. Or I'm a cleaner because that's what I do. Either by what you do or by your qualifications. You may have any number of letters after your name and things like that. Or by the friendships that you have or by the position that you occupy or by the achievements that you've accomplished and so on. But by whatever means you define yourself, you are almost certain to end up being a loser. Because you don't actually measure up to the highest aspirations. You're always able to look around and see someone else who is actually doing better, who has more friends, better friends, in a better position, and so on and so forth. And Paul really here very clearly knocks that on the head and helps us to understand who we are. And that's all we're going to look at this morning, just who we are. And why it is so important that we understand that as believers, we belong to God. That is how our true identity is found. And when you understand that and get that, that you are not defined by what you do, who you know, what you've achieved, or anything else like that, you do not define yourself. You are defined by God and by your belonging to God. You will see how emphatically that is written in here. And there are these three things that Paul says here, you will be surprised to know. Number one, you are called by God. If you have a Bible open in front of you, look at those first seven verses, you will see how regularly that word called comes into play. I want to look at this just briefly under two headings. First of all, the nature of that calling, and then secondly, the means of that calling. First of all, the nature of that calling. You are called by God. You'll see that in verse 6. It's translated in the NIV there. You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. It doesn't actually say that. It says you are called of Jesus Christ. That's to say you belong. You are his. What Paul is saying about the believers in Rome, he's actually saying, first of all, about himself, you will notice. So if you go to verse 1, his opening line is, this is who I am, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He's saying three things about himself there. He is saying, I am his possession. A servant of Jesus Christ. I don't boss my own life. I'm not master of my own destiny. I'm his. I'm his possession. Secondly, I'm called to be an apostle. So not only am I his possession, I'm also his instrument. That's what he's called me to do in his service, to be an apostle, to fulfill that particular role. And thirdly, I've been set apart for the gospel of God, to proclaim the glory of God. That's who I am, he's saying. I am called to belong. And when you then go on, flip down to verse 5, 6, 7, you'll see that's what he's saying exactly about the Roman believers. So that although you may not be a believer, you may not be an apostle, and I can guarantee you are not an apostle. You're not in the same league in terms of what you do as the apostle Paul. You're not an apostle. God doesn't mean you'd be an apostle. God doesn't mean you to be anything other than what he has called you to be, but what Paul is saying about himself is replicated in terms of what he's saying about these believers. And you'll see that. First of all, you are called to belong. Called to the obedience of faith, called to belong to Jesus Christ, and then called as saints or as his holy people. Three things, again, that he is saying about these believers. And that's a deliberate match-up so that we don't somehow think that Paul is just a different kettle of fish altogether. He's not. He's saying the three things that are true about me in terms of my identity here are exactly the same about you. And when you combine them, this is what you get. You understand that you are called by God, and you are called, therefore, to belong to God's Son, and you live your life under his lordship, in his service, and for his glory. Put that up in the middle there between the two. So you'll see on the screen there the way that this all ties together. Red writing, we'll put it up. If you click the button, we'll get the there we are. You live your life under his lordship, in his service, and for his glory, because you are called by God. And that's your status in life. So when people say, well, you know, who are you? You have this dignity about you. You have this status about you. You are someone who has been called by God. And called by God in such a way that you are his possession, his instrument, and his showcase, whereby his glory will indeed be seen. Now, that's the nature of the calling. We could explore that a lot more fully, but I want you just to see the means of that calling. How does that happen? How do you come into that status that you are able to say about yourself, I've been called by God? And you'll see here that the means God uses, verse 5, is through the preaching of the word. As the Apostle Paul exercised his particular ministry, which was a ministry of the word, it was the means by which God was calling by his Spirit these individuals to the obedience of faith, whereby they came under the lordship of Jesus. They recognized that just Jesus is, not was, but is now the risen, living Son of God who is Lord. That's who he is. And our lives then lived out under. How did they come to that point? Because of the message that was proclaimed to them. And when you say, well, what message was that? Paul says, thank you very much for asking. Verses 2, 3, and 4, he tells you what the message is. It's about this person, Jesus, about who he is and what he's done and the significance of the life and the ministry that he's exercised. He is the Son of God. He has risen from the dead. He's accomplished what he came to do. And therefore, he has provided you and me, no matter who we are, with that means whereby we may become the children of God and come to know God and have that as our status. That's the first thing. You are called by God. And that means you belong to God's Son. Okay, hold on to that. Because he then goes on to underline something else that's as important. And that is, not only are you called by God, you are placed by God. You'll see that verse 7. All in Rome. Okay, this is location, location, location. It is important. God has placed you in a particular location. That's where you are. That may not be where you'd have chosen to live out your life. You may not have chosen to live out your life in Aberdeen, but hey, that's where God has placed you. That's where he means you so to live out your life under his lordship, in his service, and for his glory as his showcase. That's where he's placed you, and that is your significance. That God has placed you in a particular locality in order that in that locality you may indeed be his instrument and his showcase as you live out your life under his lordship. And you see that there is that reference there to the particular place. And that was as true for the believers in Rome. They were in Rome, as it was for the Apostle Paul. And you say, well, Apostle Paul was all over the place. And yes, that was the way in which the Lord used him. There were times when he was located in Jerusalem, times when he was located in Tarsus, times when he was located in Antioch, times when he was located in Corinth. He was all over the shop, but the Lord in each case was locating him, was placing him in these particular areas. And that's what he's saying about you. You are in Rome. That's where God has placed you. He has a job for you to do there. You are not to be a spectator. You are there because you are under his lordship, in his service, and living out your life for his glory. That's where you do it. You've got to do it somewhere. That's where you're going to do it. And not only are they in a particular place, they are, interestingly, they are an identifiable people. A series of identifiable people. If you turn to the very last chapter in Paul's letter to the Romans, you will see Paul has never been to Rome, but he is able to run off a whole catalogue of individuals. 28 individuals that I mentioned, 26 of whom are named by the apostle, and a whole host of others that he simply doesn't have the space to refer to by name, but he makes mention of them. That's a lengthy catalogue. You could identify who these individuals were. Paul knew them. Not just their names, but a distinctive feature about each of them. A one-liner in every instance where he kind of summed up the essence of who the individual was and the particular role that they had, the particular ministry that they exercised, the particular encouragement that they were. In each case, he's able to spiel off something about them. Individuals, named individuals like that, they were identifiable. And what he's referring to is the importance that you don't simply belong to God's Son, but because you belong to God's Son, you belong also to God's church, a local fellowship whereby you are a recognizable, identifiable member of that local church. I think you see the same thing in Acts chapter 2 onwards, where on the day of Pentecost, the day when the church comes into being, we are told that about 3,000 were added to their number. You could number them beforehand. There were 120 or so beforehand. And they are named. You can name them. They are identifiable individuals. And on that day of Pentecost, there are about 3,000 that are added to that number, added to the list, as it were, of members, identifiable individuals. This is not a figure that is just plucked out of the air, you know, kind of around about 3,000, I don't know, but identifiable. And it goes on. The end of Acts chapter 2, as the early church meets together, as they share together, as they worship together, as they learn together, as they pray together, we learn that daily the Lord was adding to their number. That's individuals that are identifiable and that are named. And there is, therefore, in the life of the believer, there is this important reality. Tony Morita, in his book, Love Your Church, puts it well. He says, and I will try and quote it for you, every believer, put it on the screen for you, every believer should make a real commitment to belong to a local church. He's not making that up, because he's a pastor and he's wanted to get more people in on the role of members. He's expounding the scriptures. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to God's Son. Therefore, you do belong, and you must belong, and you should belong to a local fellowship, to God's church. That's part and parcel of what it is to be a believer. The gospel is a promise. It is a person. It is a people. And you are identifiable as part of that. There's no room for a kind of nebulous existence on the fringe of a church's life where, you know, you sometimes pitch up and people recognize who you are, but yeah, are you a member? Are you not a member? I'm not quite sure, type of thing. That's the force of this. You belong, and you make a point of being committed to belong to a local fellowship. Now, that may be something that some of you perhaps need to address. Different churches have different mechanisms, different procedures, whereby that identifiability, as it were, is given expression. Our process, our procedure is not a complicated one at all. If you haven't professed faith previously, there's the opportunity to profess that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you are, through a very informal process, you are met by a couple of the elders in a very friendly manner, who will simply talk through what it is to belong to the life of a local church, help you find your feet in the life of a church, so that you'll be able to see your role, your place, your significance in the life of that local fellowship, and are thereby welcomed into membership in that manner. That's part and parcel of it, because you are placed by the Lord in a certain locality to be a part of his people there. Under his lordship, in his service, for his glory. That's basic. You see, it's all there in the first seven verses. True of Paul, true of believers, doesn't matter who you are, where you are, when you live, that's true about you. Third thing, just very briefly, as we round off this morning, that he says is we are loved by God as well. Called by God, and therefore we belong to God's Son. You're not your own, you're his. You are placed by God, and therefore you belong to God's church, and loved by God, and therefore you belong to God's family. Now, if the first of those underlines our status, I'm not a nobody. That's what I was saying to this guy through the week. I could easily think of myself as a loser in all sorts of ways. I could easily think of it in terms of what I did, in terms of what I earned, in terms of what I've accomplished, in terms of the friendships that I have and the people that I know and so on and so forth. I could easily think of myself as a loser. Most Sunday nights, that's exactly how I think of myself. I'm a loser. But I studiously come back to this. I'm not a loser, because these are the wrong criteria to apply. I am a child of God. I am called by God. Not because I deserve it, but that's who I am. I am called by God. My life now is lived under his lordship, in his service, and for his glory. That gives to me a status. The fact that God has placed me in a particular locality, namely Aberdeen and here in Gilcomston Church especially, gives to me a particular significance in the same way as it does for you as a part of his church. And because I am loved by God, look at verse 7, because I'm loved by God, that is my security, and I belong to God's family. To all in Rome who are loved by God. That's the bottom line. And when Paul expounds this, as he does, you will see that he underlines it in two different ways. He speaks first about the fatherhood of God, the second part of verse 7 there. Grace and peace to you from God the Father. That's who has loved you. You have been brought into a family. You are his child. You are his daughter. You are his son. You are loved by God. That doesn't happen just because God is just kind of very benevolent being, you know, and he just loves everyone. He does love the world. But the only way in which you become part of that family is through relationship with God's Son. God is altogether pure. God is altogether good. God is altogether holy. He is the very converse of what you and I know ourselves. We don't measure up at all. We have no warrant to be in God's company at all, far less in his family. The only way it's going to happen is through our being in relationship with his Son. And that's why it is through Jesus that we are able to come to the Father. Because he's made that a possibility. And as we come into that relationship with Jesus, whereby all that he is becomes true of us, we are one with him, so that if he's the Son of God, I'm a son of God, then we become part of God's family. And you'll see here Paul spells out the blessings of belonging. And he puts it in a very simple way. It's not complicated. Two primary blessings. Number one, grace. Number two, peace. Grace and peace to you. That's what happens when you are loved by God. That's what happens when you belong to God's family. Your experience is that of grace, and that grace of God is utterly, utterly amazing. Because you are loved by God as his beloved child, his dealings with you are not conditioned by your performance at all. Not conditioned by your background, not conditioned by your position, not conditioned by your achievements, not conditioned by your performance at all. It is utterly independent of it. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how you conduct yourself, doesn't matter how miserably you fail, you remain loved by God, and his dealings toward you are anything but what you and I deserve. And when you get that, I mean, you want to jump up in the air and say, hallelujah. That is over the moon wonderful. All God's dealings with you as a believer are characterized, driven by grace, pure and simple, because that love of God is a covenanted love. He has pledged through thick and thin, come what may, no matter how you perform, I will be your God. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and nothing that you do can alter that. That's the enormous privilege and blessing that is ours in Jesus Christ. And that gives to us our security. Often we struggle with this. You know, I think God's got a downer on us because we had a bad day and we kind of messed things up, and some of the things we said and some of the things we did and some of the attitudes we adopted and so on. We think, you know, God's going to have a real downer on us. He remains constant in that love, and his dealings towards you are marked always by grace. His desire to do you good and to secure your good, come what may, in Jesus. Grace on the one hand and peace on the other. Peace, because whatever you have to face, whatever adversity, whatever difficulty, whatever hostility, whatever problem there may be that you are going to have to face, either inside your own heart and in your own life in terms of temptations and all sorts of stuff going on in there, or externally in the world in which you live, either today, tomorrow, or the next day, or even things in the past, he is well able to handle. And he is committed to handling them and resolving them on your behalf. He is the God, in Isaiah chapter 64, he says, who has seen a God like you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him? That's what God does. He stands in for us. That lost song that we sang, he is our shield. He is our defender. He is our provider. He meets us in our different needs. Isaiah 43 puts it well, where the Lord there underlines to his people that we belong to him. We are precious to him. You are precious and honored in my sight, says the Lord. And I love you, declares the Lord. The love that God has for his people means that you are precious to him. Never ever forget that. Whatever anyone else may say about you, whatever you may think about yourself, that's what he said. You are precious to me. And more than that, you are honored by me for Jesus' sake. Honored by Almighty God. This is my child, in whom is all my delight, declares the God who made and rules the universe. He says that about you. This is my child, in whom is all my delight. You are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you, declares the Lord. Therefore, he goes on, verses 1 to 4, therefore fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. You belong. That's your identity. I am not a loser. I am not a driven achiever. I am a child of God. Hallelujah. Therefore, When you pass through the waters, says the Lord, because I love you, I'll be with you. You may have to pass through some troubled waters. They may be difficult, they may be frightening, they may be scary, but I'm with you. And I will be always with you. I will sustain you. I will keep you afloat. I will keep your head above water, even although it feels like you are just drowning in the midst of it all. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. I rescue you. Why? Because I love you. Why? Because I love you. Grace and peace in the face of all that you may have to encounter. You belong. You're called by God. You belong to God's Son. You are placed by God. You belong to God's church. You are loved by God. You belong to God's family. That's your status. That's your significance. That's your security. In Him, you have that great, great privilege of belonging. And that's your identity, says Paul. Defined by your belonging to God. So will you bow with me and just allow that truth to ponder in your heart before we turn to our closing praise, the words of which I hope you will make your own. Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with Him. Mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, His love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am His forevermore. Mine is peace that flows from heaven and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes His work in me. Mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And He has said He will deliver safely to the golden shore. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you teach us about what you have wrought for us and given to us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Grant that those who hitherto have just stuck on the fringes of Jesus and never really made that commitment of their lives to Him, help them just to take that step this morning and to entrust their lives to Him and find what it is at last to belong. For those who've just been on the fringes of the life of the fellowship, would you help them just to step right into the heart of that, to be an identifiable member of this local fellowship? And would you help us in the face of all that worries us and troubles us, all the adversity, all that is going on around us, to rest in that confidence that because we are yours, you will be with us, and you will be our Savior. You will rescue us, and you will bring us safely to that golden shore.